voting out Tim Walz next year. Amen. Because he put that lockdown in place and because he did that, I don't care. I'm just doing it symbolically, but I am voting him out because he did that. I'm just not going to forget that. I think there's systems of farce, yeah, but I'm still doing it. I'm doing it. Just because I said when he did that, I said, I don't care what I have to do because you locked that down. If I can't do anything else, I'm just going to do that. Even if I don't even like the other thing, I'm getting you out of there. If I can partake in that, because you just locked this whole state down and made everybody do this stuff and told everybody they had to sit in their houses and do all whatever. I'm definitely doing it. And also, the one guy that's running against him right now is against any of those mandates and forced vaccinations and all that kind of stuff. So, which is important. But they're all crooks anyway. That's just how they are. If we ever get a real one in, they'll be killed. That's just how it works. That's what they did to JFK. That's what they did to all of them. If they turn the narrative just slightly, they're going to die. You don't live. When you're going to end the Fed, right? And go back on the gold standard, you're dead. And then did you like how also at the, like, those it was supposed to be released, all the JFK records were supposed to be released a month ago, and Biden stopped it as soon as it, because Trump had signed that order that said that he was going to release all those. It's all a shell game, but they're never going to release those. Why? Because they don't want to know the truth that our own people did that easily. Acts chapter 18. All right, on to real truth. Amen.
Amen.
Acts chapter 18. We're going to talk about Alexandria versus Ephesus and Apollos, a tale of two cities. Because Paul is going to be introduced to a man. Well, the scriptures are going to introduce a man by the name of Apollos to us tonight. And he comes from Alexandria. And there'll be some things about Alexandria that we're going to talk about a little bit in order for us to understand a little bit about that city. David Cloud had some good historical background on some of these things, and I grabbed some of his notes on that, which I thought were really good, among some other people that I had studied out a little bit that had some good historical background and notes on that area and just exactly how things happened there. In Alexandria, as time went on, we won't talk a ton about that, but we are going to talk some about that because it's important to understand a little bit more about, later on what happens in Alexandria. But you see in the scriptures some truths here that are important. And then Ephesus is really where we're going to come to. But Apollos comes from Alexandria, and Apollos is an interesting character because later on you're going to see. He ends up in Corinth, and he ends up seeing a bunch of people saved there, a bunch of things happening. And then there's a feud that arises and over personalities, basically. It's a personality feud. And these factions were factioning themselves off. Later on, you'll hear they said some are of Apollos, some are of Paul, some are of Cephas, right? And some said, well, I'm just of Jesus Christ, and, I'm better than all of you. And Paul straightened them all out and explain some things to them. But this is that same Apollos that we're going to talk about tonight. And I think it's interesting because the Lord uses his church to perfect what had begun in the spirit in Apollos. He uses the church that Aquila and Priscilla had started there, the workings of that church in Ephesus. And he uses that actually to perfect the saints, to perfect Apollos and send him out preaching. And then Apollos takes off from there and he goes and preaches. And boy, he has a lot of success, which we'll talk about next week. But Acts chapter 18, verse number 24 to 26, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Let's pray. Father, Lord, Help us as we learn and grow and understand from the scriptures here. Feed our souls tonight. We need it, Lord. We're in a lost and dead world that hates God and hates truth. Help us to shine forth with the gospel, Jesus Christ. Help our lights to so shine among men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number one, we first come to Ephesus. Apollos, he stops by Ephesus, right? And just a little bit about that city, then we'll talk a little about Alexandria, then we'll talk a little bit, we'll see how far we get tonight, okay? And the nice thing about expository preaching like this, you can always pick it up and continue on another day, right? And continue to go on. And like last week when I was preaching in Joshua, I kept, you know, the 2 weeks before that, I had continue the same, pretty much the same message, really, on, because there's so much there that God gives. And that's the nice thing. You'll never run out of anything to preach if you preach the Bible straight through like that. You'll never run out of anything to say. There's always something there. You just continue to move on, and God uses it, amen, to grow His saints. Ephesus was the chief city of Roman Asia. Ephesus was famous for commerce. The city was located on a harbor on the Aegean Sea. David Cloud has this in his works there. Major arterial highways radiated out from Ephesus, reaching all across the Great Peninsula. As all roads in the world led to Rome, so all roads in Asia Minor led to Ephesus, said Phillips in his commentary. The commercial zeal and wealth of the city was a constant temptation to the believers to turn aside from their first love to Christ. So you have commercial zeal, you know, you have wealth of the city, you have money. And what happens? Same thing in America, man. The temptations are there for you to chase the dollar, right? Well, they had the same temptations. They went through the same thing where they were at. So it's very common that can happen. Ephesus was a large city with beautiful gates, buildings, temples, and fountains. So imagine it, a very beautiful place. Water was brought to the city by aqueducts and channeled by a sophisticated plumbing system. There you go, Lucius. You hear that? So they had that back in the scriptures there. They have that back in Ephesus there. They had a sophisticated plumbing system. How about that? Right, you think they were all monkeys, right? Running around, they didn't know what they were doing. No, they were actually very intelligent people. Amen. Probably smarter than us. The water palace was a major junction where water was stored and from which it was shunted through the city by a network of pipes. Wow. The water pressure could be controlled to supply fountains, pools, and baths. Isn't that something? The large Roman baths had a sophisticated plumbing and heating system that provided cold, warm, and hot water sections. That's something, huh? Many parts of the city were paved with beautiful mosaics. There were wide, paved, colonnaded boulevards, including the Priest's Way, the Marble Way, the Arcadian Way. The latter ran from the harbor to the entrance of the large theater with seating for 25,000 people. Later on, we're going to see in Acts 19, this is where Paul was condemned. In Acts 19, in this big, huge theater, right? That's there at that time there. And we'll read that when we get to Acts 19. The Celsian Library at Ephesus was a two-story structure with a beautiful colonnaded facade. So they had this big, huge library there. Ephesus was famous for its Temple of Diana. Great is... That's what they said, right? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. So later on, we're gonna see Paul get in trouble. He starts messing with their craft, and they start getting mad. Does that happen to you before? You went out preaching somewhere, and some merchants got mad at you. What were you doing? Well, you were messing with their craft. Look, people aren't going to want to come in anymore if they hear that preacher yelling. I always thought the opposite. I figured they'd want to escape us and run inside that door and buy something as quick as they could, right? Seems like that's what would happen. But you know what? That's what they worried about, us messing with their craft, right? Nothing's changed, right? Same thing. Goes on the same way. You're disturbing the peace, right? Ephesus, though, was famous for its Temple of Diana, an immoral fertility goddess. The image of the goddess was imprinted on the city's coins. Hey, does that sound familiar? I mean, we don't do that, do we? We don't print, like, images of things on... I mean, we don't print images of things on coins that are like occultic and weird, right? Like, look at this. Like, we don't. That's not weird at all. I mean, that's normal for Americans over here. I mean, to have a pyramid with a capstone at the top, Novus Ordo Seclorum. I mean, that's normal stuff. I mean, and then In God We Trust on the other side and the Phoenix Rising. I mean, we wouldn't do anything like those Ephesians. I mean, we're America. We wouldn't do anything like that, right? We're not like that. We're not like those people. We are those people, okay? Our nation is just like that. Just like that. Come on. The Diana Temple, which stood at the head of the harbor, took 220 years to build and was one of the seven wonders of the world. Wait, it stood at the head of the harbor? And it was Diana? Where have I seen that before? Have you seen that statue before? You have, haven't you?
Wait, it wasn't made out of copper, was it?
I mean, it took 220 years to build. Have you seen? Have you ever heard that song about New York Harbor? There stands a lady, and she with her torch raised to the sky.
Hey, lady!
Right? I'll never forget the first time. I think it was the first time I preached this message. When I was done, Russ emailed me, and he emailed me this picture of him standing next to the Statue of Liberty. He was laughing. He wasn't here. He was home, and it was like on a Wednesday night. And I'm just saying it because it was funny the way it happened, because he emailed me. He goes, look, and he showed this picture of him. He's standing, and in the background is the Statue of Liberty, and he's standing there, and I'm just like dying laughing. I'm like, and he said it to me on purpose. It was funny, though. Anyway, that's funny. Some things you never forget. Amen. The Diana Temple, though, right there, right? And then which stood at the head of the harbor, took 220 years to build. Now, Priscilla and Aquila stayed in Ephesus. Remember, Acts chapter 18, verse number 18, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Senecra, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus. And them, what happened there? Let me see here. Came to Ephesus and, my page is bent, sorry. Every Word Bible, got to see it all. And left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So he left them in Ephesus. They stayed there, and a church was eventually formed in their house, right? Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. I think that's it. Wait. I wonder if that's 6. Oh, 19. Sorry. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Right? So the church met in their house. Right? And they had that work there. So they stay there. Paul's second missionary journey resulted in new churches started in Galatia, Philippi, Berea, Athens, Corinth, and Ephesus. Ephesus would go on historically to be a great church. Amen. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. We see it's one of the seven churches that John is instructed to write to, right? In verse number 1, under the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Okay, stop. What is he talking about there? Right? They had false apostles that crept in. What did Paul call them in Corinthians? What did he talk about? He talked about those deceitful workers, right, that transformed themselves. That's who he's talking about. They were in Corinth, they were in Ephesus, they were everywhere, and they were false. In fact, he dealt with them a lot, Paul did. Well, John is writing about those, and he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, now thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What did What did we talk about earlier? We said one of the major threats to Ephesus was what? That they would leave their first love. And why was that? Because it was a commercially rich place. Prosperity was there everywhere, right? The temptations were high. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Because this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Amen. So he said, what does he say here to them? He said they hated the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You know, it's okay to hate what God hates.
Amen.
God wants you to hate what he hates, and he wants you to love what he loves. Amen. Think about this church being started in the home of these two companions of Paul. This is that fruit that would abound to Paul's account. We have no idea what God is doing sometimes, do we? We don't know. We don't know what God is working in the hearts of the young people that are in this room, how he's going to use them in the future. We don't know what young man is called into the ministry, or maybe called to the ministry, or to start a church, or to help one of their other brothers or sisters in the work of the ministry, right? Couples that go out of here and that God's going to use mightily in some way. We don't know the things that are going to come, right? Philippians chapter 1, verse number 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. You know, Paul, the things that happened to Paul, they fell out rather the furtherance of the gospel. The same things, all of your trials in your life, they're going to, as a Christian, they're going to fall out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. That's what's happened to me. Everything that's happened to me in the ministry, the things that have befell me, the challenges that I've had, haven't they been used to perfect us? Haven't they been used to make us stronger? Haven't they been used for the gospel's sake? Amen. That's what the Bible says. That's what happens. You may feel like the things that are happening to you at the time they're happening to you are the most horrible things in all the world, and they must have a very bitter end to them. But no, God's able to make the end of those things very sweet. And he will. If you hang on long enough and you trust God long enough, he'll make the end of those things very sweet. He will. That's the work that he does. He first bruises and then he heals. He first breaks the heart and then he binds up the broken heart. Amen. That's what he does. Because brokenhearted men and women serve God with their whole hearts. Once their hearts are mended. See, God's people have to have broken hearts. Otherwise, they become too cold and bitter and nasty. So God wounds them so he can heal them and make them stronger. That's what he did to Paul. Paul never thought all the beatings and the whoopings that he took and everything that happened to him along the way, how could they be to his benefit? I mean, in fact, the thorns that Paul received, he didn't see them as a blessing in the beginning. No one prays away a blessing on purpose, right? No one prays away a blessing and says, I besought the Lord thrice that he would take this away from me. Well, if he thought it was a blessing, he wouldn't have prayed it away, would he have? Or tried to. But the Lord said, Paul said he besought the Lord thrice that he would take it away from me. He said, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. Amen. I hope you believe that. If you don't, you'll learn to believe that. Amen. You will. Next, Apollos was from Alexandria. Here comes Apollos. He's going to come on the scene here in Acts chapter 18. And let's see. And a certain Jew, verse number 24, named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, we've heard a lot about Alexandria, haven't we? Let me give you a background of Alexandria. It's very interesting how God took Apollos from Alexandria, saved his soul, called him into the ministry, used everything that he learned, or the way that he learned and the higher learning that he had in Alexandria to perfect his work, to help perfect his work, right? God uses the experiences that you have along the way. Apollos, he was from Alexandria, Egypt. Alexandria was the second largest city of the Roman Empire, famous for its 700,000 volume library. Think about that. 700,000 volume library. It became a center for false teaching in the centuries following the death of the apostles. This is a good portion that David Cloud has on this. I like to call it this, the Alexandrian cult that Ruckman called it. Their perverted manuscripts, Origenism, a higher critical learning infused with pagan Gnosticism and mysticism. That sound about right?
Yeah.
Sum it up good?
Yeah.
That's who they were, okay? A school was established there in about 150 AD by Pantaenius. He mixed pagan philosophy with Christianity. Remember, we talked about this in Baptist history. We talked about Clement, how he led the school from 190 to 202. Remember that? He intermingled Christianity with pagan philosophies. He was one of the fathers of the false doctrine of purgatory. He taught that most men would be saved, in contrast with what Jesus taught in Matthew 7:13, that it's a narrow way. Alexandria was where the New Testament scriptures were first corrupted, right? That's where they were corrupted. The modern critical Greek text devised in the late 1800s is based on what is called the Alexandrian text. Origen in 185 to 254 laid the foundation for the modern versions, with his heretical-filled commentaries and textual changes. He was the father of perverted manuscripts. And a pervert, by the way. So those usually go hand in hand, though. They just do. You don't find that out until later, usually, but they do. He denied the perfect inspiration of the scriptures. This is in Alexandria. Now, of course, this is way after Apollos. But you can see what was going on there for years, because this didn't happen overnight, right? He taught baptismal regeneration. He believed the Holy Spirit was created. He believed in purgatory. He believed in universal salvation, even salvation for Satan. He believed that men's souls are preexistent. He taught that stars and planets have souls. What a nut. He taught that Jesus was created. He spiritualized the Bible by saying the scriptures have little use to those who understand them literally. Wow. Well, when you're not saved, that's what you would come up with. Wouldn't you? The Bible says these things are spiritually discerned. Lost people have a hard time benefiting from this book. They read it and think it's a locked book. All they see is damnation and judgment, right?
Yeah.
But when you're saved by the grace of God, you see much more. You see the life that you're to live. The life that Christ wants you to live is unfolded in these pages. And it's living, it's alive. But Origen didn't see that because he was dead. After that, Eusebius in 270 to 340 collected the writings of Origen and promoted his false teachings. He produced Greek Bibles for who? Constantine. Oh, yeah, that guy. The father of church statism. Vaticanus and Sinaiticus are thought to be the two of these. It is quite possible that Aleph and B are two of these 50. Jerome in 340 to 420, remember we talked about him recently in Baptist history. Who was the man that fought Jerome? You remember? That's right. That's who it was. He fought Jerome. He stood up against him, right? Vigilantius, yeah. Yeah. You said Vigilantius? Why'd you get it wrong? I thought you were pronouncing it right, and I was pronouncing it wrong, maybe. I was thinking you pronounced it eloquently like Apollos, and I pronounced it rude in speech like Paul. Right? That's what I thought. Okay, Vigilantius. I was right then, okay. Jerome, right? He used the Eusebius text to produce the Catholic Latin Vulgate. Yucky. Jerome promoted the veneration of holy relics and bones. He promoted prayers to the dead. He taught that Mary is a perpetual virgin who had a role in salvation. These guys have this weird fascination with woman worship. It was really kind of weird. And bones and stuff and dead stuff.
Goes together.
Yeah. He was vicious towards those that, with whom he disagreed, calling them dogs, maniacs, monsters, stupid fools, two-legged asses, and madmen. He kind of sounds like a street preacher there a little bit, but anyway. He justified the death penalty towards heretics and laid part of the foundation for the Roman Catholic Inquisition. If you remember, right, we talked about that. He was the father of the corrupt text. If you have a corrupt text, you have corrupt churches. That's how it works. Next, Apollos, he comes to Ephesus, and a certain Jew named Apollos, right? He was an eloquent man. What does that mean exactly? Well, the definition of that is a rational, prudent, and learned man. Though the kingdom of God is not in any excellency of speech, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, yet this Egyptian jewel, said one, may be used to adorn the tabernacle. So then Apollos was a great speaker. He was the opposite of the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't despise Apollos' gifts. He thanked God for them and they were used. And he talked about that later on, which we'll get into maybe next week a little more. But in 2 Corinthians 11:5, Paul said, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely?" And then in 2 Corinthians 10:10, Paul says, "For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Apollos is the absolute opposite of Paul. Paul was not an eloquent speaker. Paul was a rough, and that word contemptible, right? Worthy of contempt, deserves scorn or disdain, despicable, mean. Paul was rough in speech. He wasn't smooth. Apollos was a smooth and wonderful speaker, a very easy man to listen to. It means composed with elegance and spirit, elegant and animated, adapted to please, affect, and persuade, as an eloquent address, an eloquent petition or remonstrance, an eloquent history. The man was instructed in the way of the Lord. So he knew his Bible. He knew his Old Testament scriptures very well. He was mighty in scripture. In the scriptures. See, Paul was too, but Paul didn't speak like Apollos did, right? Paul wrote like Apollos would speak. Does that make sense? He wrote how Apollos would talk, right? Paul's letters were weighty and they were very eloquent in a lot of ways, but his speech was not, when he came, his presence was not that impressive. His delivery was not that impressive, right? But Apollos was a very polished man. He had learned in Alexandria how to speak. He had learned the scriptures, and God used it for his glory. God will use all kinds of men that have different talents and different gifts and everything. Not everybody's the same, but we all have the same spirit. God uses us. If you have the Holy Ghost of God, then you have the same spirit. Matthew Henry said of this, he says, "He was a man of excellent good parts and well fitted for public service, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures in the Old Testament, in the knowledge of which he was as a Jew brought up. He had a great command of language," right? So he knew how to speak well. He had a good command of that. He was a learned man, a historian. Think about that. In Alexandria, they had access to the best education. So he studied, he was a Jew, and he studied the Old Testament for years and became an eloquent speaker of the Old Testament. And then he runs into John the Baptist somehow, somewhere, it doesn't say, his ministry, and he learned about the Messiah, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And that's about as far as he understood that Jesus Christ was Lord. And that's all you have to understand to be saved, is that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he's the Messiah, that he's the one, right, that is able to save your soul. But he had a great command of scripture language, and this was the eloquence he was remarkable for, said one. It properly signifies he was an oracle of a man. He was famous for speaking pertinently and closely, fully and fluently upon any subject. He could just open up the Old Testament scriptures. And he came to Ephesus being mighty in the scriptures, so the words are placed, having an excellent faculty of expounding the scriptures. He came to Ephesus, which was a public place, to trade with that talent for the honor of God and the good of many. He was not only ready in the scriptures, but able to quote texts offhand and repeat them and tell you where to find them. Many of the carnal Jews were so, who were therefore said to have the form of knowledge in the letter of the law, but he was mighty in the scriptures. He understood the sense and the meaning of them. He knew how to make use of them and to apply them. He knew that Old Testament book preached of Jesus. He knew it. He understood that. He was able to reason strongly with them. Convincing, commanding, confirming power went along with all his expositions and his applications of the scriptures. He had given proof of his knowledge of the scriptures and his ability to use them in the synagogues of the Jews. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. Some would say that that is the same as catechized. So in other words, that instruction is the same thing that his parents probably taught him through the Old Testament scriptures. They taught him who God was. They taught him about the scriptures, right? Or other ministers did. He was taught something of Christ and the way of salvation. Those that are to teach others must first be taught themselves the word of the Lord, right? They must understand it. They must know that. Not only to talk of it, but to walk in it. I like what Matthew Henry says about that. It's not enough to have our tongues tuned to the word of the Lord, but we must have our feet directed in the way of the Lord. Amen? Not only just our speech, but our speech needs to match our feet, and our feet need to match our speech, right? That means that we talk the talk and we walk the walk. We actually believe it. We don't just preach it, but we believe it. We believe it, and therefore we follow it. Amen? We follow what we believe. Let me tell you something, friend. The Bible says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So the scriptures are saying, if you're just a hearer of the word, not a doer of it, well, you're deceived. You're absolutely deceived of it. You're deceived because you preach it or you speak of it, you hear it, you listen to it, but you don't follow it. What a miserable place to be, right? To never follow what you hear like that. That's not how God wants us to be. He wants us to be both. You know, the Bible says that he was fervent, right? He was a fervent man, right? Eloquent, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit, right? Fervent in spirit, in the spirit, right? He was a fervent man, fiery passion, right? That fervency is a heat and a fire, a zeal, ardent, very warm, earnest, excited, animated, glowing. A fervent piety. He had a zeal. He was on fire for God. Amen. By the way, the Bible doesn't say that he wasn't saved when Priscilla and Aquila found him. It doesn't say he wasn't saved. Remember, this is a transitional time. The scriptures never say that he was rebaptized, right? That he wasn't saved, that he had to be saved and baptized. It says they showed unto him the way more perfectly. He knew about the Messiah. His faith was in Jesus Christ. His faith was in God. But he just didn't understand some things. And they filled him in. They filled him in and helped him understand. Right? He understood who Jesus was. And what he did, and that he was the Messiah, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. You know, all good men's knowledge and understanding will stop somewhere. All of us need instruction, right? We all have to be humble and able to learn from others. And in comes Aquila and Priscilla, right? They hear him preach in the synagogue, and they are impressed. They believe this man loves the Lord. They believe that he loves Jesus, but he was preaching repentance and he was preaching, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And they said, well, we got to give him a little bit more instruction. We got to teach him the way of God more perfectly. And them being discipled by Paul, they understood well the scriptures, right? They did. Let me help you with something. Don't be amazed at the level of your ignorance at times. Because we all have that. There are times that we are ignorant. And there are things in our Christian life that we are ignorant of. And you shouldn't be surprised that sometimes it becomes a situation where you look back and try to think of everything that you didn't know when you were saved, when you came to Christ and you got saved. Well, I didn't know this and this and this and this, and I didn't know this and that. Well, I mean, praise the Lord, now you're growing because you do know things. I'm not going to ask you whether you knew it. I'm going to ask you, when you hear it, do you receive it? Are you humble to receive the truth when it's given to you? Do you receive it and do you accept it? Not what did you know. When you start hyper-examining everything that you, going back and trying to remember things that you know, and did I know this when I was saved, and did I know that? And then you start picking holes in your testimony and picking holes in things. That's not what God wants you to do. It's called growing in grace for a reason, because you're going to grow. And then you're going to and don't be surprised when you look back and say, wow, I didn't know that. Well, yeah, you should rejoice and say, thank God he taught me this. That means that God is still teaching you, and you are still learning, and you are still growing. If you weren't, I would be concerned if you told me you knew everything. That would be another conversation we would have to have. That would be more concerning to me. If you acted like you didn't learn anything, if you acted like you didn't, that nothing, you never learned anything, you don't learn anything. Right? That would be good. But for you to tell me and for you to say, hey, I've learned this. I didn't know this before. I just learned this, or I didn't know this when I was saved. Well, you need to know two things when you're saved. You are a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Amen. That's what you needed to know when you got saved. You're a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior, right? Grace that is greater than all our sin. Amen? Amen. That's now that's simple, isn't it? No, that's too simple, Pastor. I really need to complicate that more. I need to make that a lot harder, Pastor, because if you're saying it's that, it just can't be that simple. Yeah, it is that simple. It is that simple. It's that simple. Amen? And I look back and see all the things that God has taught me over the years and continues to teach me, right? And then I know the Holy Ghost of God is my teacher. Amen! That ought to get you excited. If that don't get you tired Baptist excited, I don't know what will, but it's getting me excited. Amen? That God still teaches me, that this book is alive to me. It's not dead. This book is a word. These are the words of life. This is how I survive. This is not only how I survive, it's how I thrive. Amen. I thrive on it. I'm not living to survive. I'm living to thrive. Amen. And that's what God does. You're going to go through a time in your Christian life where you're barely surviving, or you feel like it. You're more alive than you ever been before, friend. When you feel that way or not, you don't know it yet, but you'll figure it out. God will show it to you. God will reveal it to you. Amen? He'll show you that. But never be good men can be wrong. Right? Good men can be inefficient. You know, there's some things that they don't know. That doesn't mean they're half bad. You know, sometimes people, they just don't know stuff. I know that sounds too simple. Man, that's really simple. Sometimes people just don't know. You know, you go out to these, you think that everybody's lost when you preach outside of a CCM concert. I wouldn't think that if I was you.
Amen.
I'll give you another one. You think everybody's lost sometime you preach outside of that bar.
Amen.
That ain't true either. There might be a saved man in there.
Right.
Right? He might be in one of them churches that the pastor tells him it's okay to do some casual drinking. Right? Right? And they're not, and that's what they think. Because some man taught them that, and they don't know any better. Or they're listening to CCM music. They don't know any better. They think they're praising God with it. Man, you and I did a lot of crazy things when we first got saved. You wouldn't do it now, would you? Right?
That's right.
You wouldn't do it now, would you? There's a lot of things I did when I was first saved. I ain't never going to do that again by God's grace. Oh, no. right? Stay far away from that. Don't be amazed at that level of ignorance. So don't you might be tempted to go back and think about all that, right? The real question is, do you receive what you're being taught? Are you humble? Do you grow in grace like Apollos did? Imagine Apollos is this awesome orator. I mean, he's a great speaker, a wonderful preacher, you know, gets up there and he can convey his message well. And then in comes Aquila and Priscilla privately. And they take him off to the side and they say, you know, they didn't do it in front of everybody to embarrass him. They didn't contend with him in front of everybody. What'd they do? They took him off to the side. They took him back to their house and they said, hey, let's talk. Let me show you some things. Right? They discipled him. They helped him. You know, he would go on to do more than Aquila and Priscilla ever did. You know, you don't know who you're going to touch in this room. You don't know who you're going to touch and encourage in this room. And they're going to go on and do way more than you and I ever do for the Lord in that sense. We don't know that. The guy that was preaching the night Spurgeon got saved. All he did was look at him and say, hey, you, I'm talking to you. You look and live. That's all he said. That's all he said. I mean, his sermon was not, he was a fill-in preacher that came in. It was a snowy day in an old Methodist chapel. And it was a snowy day or a snowy night, and it was cold and freezing outside, and the preacher couldn't make it there. So he stood up and just with as faithful as he could, he looked at the text and he said, hey, you, yeah, you, I'm talking to you, you look and live. And Spurgeon had been under conviction for like 3 years, right? Some people are stubborn, right? 3 years he's under conviction. Finally, he said that's all he had to hear. The Holy Ghost of God touched him right there. Look and live. Look and live. And that's what he did. He just looked and lived. And he got saved that night. Now, that man probably never knew that he'd preach a sermon that a man that would get saved and would preach to millions of people and still preaching to millions of people today. Amen. You don't know who your life's going to touch. You don't know what it's going to do. That's why you got to be faithful. Paul leaving Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, they were faithful. They remained faithful. Right? Some of you have grown up in the faith and had much knowledge before salvation, but others have very little understanding and doctrine. People get saved. I mean, Spurgeon, he read all of his grandfather's books, and he understood a lot of theology before he was even saved. He learned a lot of stuff. Then he got saved, and, you know, God used it in his life. But there's other men that, man, they're riding a horse like Colonel Samuel Harris was. He was just riding a horse along a meeting, came up to a meeting, got off, heard that preacher preach, fell on his knees, got saved, got back up on that horse, got baptized, and went out and preached the gospel, and was the apostle to that area out there, they called him, because of how many churches he planted out there. He didn't have the theological background that Spurgeon did. He didn't know all those things that Spurgeon did, but he planted more churches than Spurgeon did. Amen. Amen. Right? You see what I mean? He didn't know. He didn't know a lot of theology. God will save you right where you're at. You just got to come to Christ. You see your lost condition. You cry out to Christ for salvation. He saves your soul. He'll work with anybody. He'll change your life. Amen.
Amen.
That's what he'll do right then and there. You know, Apollos, he was mighty in the scriptures. He had much truth and understanding, but he was still without some things. You know what this shows us? The importance that even a man with sincere zeal still may be wrong about things. He still may be incomplete, you know? I remember when I didn't, you know, I studied on my own. I mean, I did. That's just the Lord led me in that direction. So I cut my teeth on a lot of things when I was young in the faith and when I was newly saved. And I really didn't have pastors train me theologically. Like the things that they trained me in, I don't do any of them. Maybe that was why God had me do it. But I don't really. Right? Right? I don't. And I studied, I read, the Lord taught me, I learned. But you know what? I learned a lot of hard things along the way too. Right? That I didn't know that the Lord showed me. But you know, you can have a lot of zeal, but you can also be wrong. God will show you that too. You can be have a lot of zeal, but still be incomplete. That's why it's important for us to have grace with one another. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. You know what this goes along with, though? It shows us in the book of Ephesians, no doubt, right? They're in Ephesus, right? We're going to Ephesians, and what's this lesson here? Priscilla, Aquila and Priscilla come along, and what do? They're going to teach him. What does that go along with? Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. Paul gives this. He said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What happened here? That's what Priscilla and Aquila did. That's what those two did. They took that man aside as a loving couple that loved the Lord, and they taught him Bible. They were with Paul, and Paul had taught them scriptures. And they sat down there, and they invited that young man to their house, and they taught him. They instructed him. You know? There's so many errors out there, and young converts are hungry. And when they're saved, they'll go anywhere they think someone will teach them Bible. So they'll end up with the charismatics. They'll end up with trying to find truth. They'll end up with the charismatics. They'll end up with the Pentecostals. They'll end up over with some Orthodox people. They'll end up with some Reformed people. They'll try to go everywhere they can to find the truth. Why? They're just hungry for God. They just want to know something. They want to know of God. So they'll search for it, and they'll try to find it. Amen. But here we find Aquila and Priscilla doing what the Lord's church is supposed to do, and that's teaching them. You know, they'd been taught by Paul, and they were ready and able to teach others also. That's God's plan. The same commit thou to faithful men which shall be able to teach others also. Faithful men, right? Faithful men. Believers who do not grow strong in God's word and do not become teachers are rebuked by the Spirit of God. Turn to Hebrews 5. God's word warns us about that. Verses 5-12. When for a time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them which are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Amen. That's what they were doing. God wants us to, what we've been taught, we need to teach others. It says here, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So they gave him the further revelation of the Lord's church. That's what they explained to him. Right? You know, it's important to understand that here's this couple, right? And by the way, his wife was a major part of this. Amen. And if you misunderstand the ministry of a godly woman or a godly wife, if you misunderstand that, then you'll think that the church doesn't need godly women and the ministry is just all about men, and that's not true. They have a different role. But it's an important one, right? It's a very important one. Godly women have a large role in the work of God, but there are restrictions. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see some of those restrictions. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Whoops, that's chapter 3, isn't it? What did I say? 1 Timothy 2. Find my notes here. Yep, 2:11. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Right? So the Bible says that they're not to teach men in an open setting in the church house, right? In the meeting house when the church is meeting, right, together. But they shouldn't be despised by the churches. The Bible often mentions women in a very honorable way. That, like I've said to you before, that women, you have no excuse not to learn the Bible. Amen. In fact, you are required to know the Bible, to be teachers. And you are required to be teachers of your own children, right? Teachers in your own home first. The Bible warns us of that. You know, many women assisted Jesus. Turn to Luke chapter 8. We're going to see that right there. Luke chapter 8, verse number 2. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. They ministered unto him, right? So there are women that were serving the Lord, right? They did serve the Lord, and they did help. Matthew chapter 26, it was a woman. In Matthew 26, verse 6 through 13, we see the woman that anointed Jesus before his death, right? We understand that, right? It was mostly women who stood at the cross. Turn to Matthew 27. Think about that. Verse 55. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseas, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Lots of women there, right? That they followed him. It was women that first came to the empty tomb in Matthew chapter 28. We find that they see him first, right? They go after him first, Matthew chapter 28. Women's ministry is very important. They serve as a helpmeet function, and it's very important. Their ministry is very important. Matthew chapter 28, verse number 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. So here we find these women that are here, right? And they're first to see Jesus. First to be at the with the resurrection. They were the first ones to report. In verse 7 and 8, and their report wasn't believed, right? And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. You know why he told them women? Because they can't keep a secret. That's why he told them. You tell them women, they ain't going to keep no secret. They are going to run as fast as they can and tell everybody they can. Best person to tell is them women right there, because they are going to tell everybody they know, right? They are just going to run to them. I'm right, ain't I? They're going to, right there. See, God knows human nature, doesn't he? He understands it full well. He understands how the curious lady is. Man, he's going to tell everybody. She'd be the first one to tell everybody, too. And if there was somebody else there, they wouldn't outran her. Them women would have been gone. They're going to get there and tell that story. Women were waiting with the men in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, right? They were up there in the upper room. Many of the first Christians were women. Acts 17:4 talks about that. Acts 17:12, we've already went over those. Lydia, the first convert of Philippi, right? She was, if you judge me to be a faithful lady, right? A faithful Christian, right? Remember that? We talked about her. Women such as Lois and Eunice, they trained Timothy, right? They trained him. There wasn't a man to do it, and they did it. They trained him up. They raised him, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Women such as Phoebe, who were messengers of the church to deliver a message, to bring a written message, right? Priscilla, Aquila's wife, helped and assisted a lot. You know, you as a pastor, you need a good wife. You got to have a wife that loves the Lord, and you have to have a wife that can take it on the end of the chin, because there's going to be plenty of people that are going to be that are going to be looking to punch it. Believe me, I mean that metaphorically, of course, but I'm just saying they'll be ready. They'll be ready. It'll happen. Because she's an easy target for them to get to you, so that's why they do it. Amen. I know what I'm talking about. But you know what? She was a good woman that loved the Lord. She was faithful. Apollos was willing to learn and grow. Right? Once these women, this woman with her husband, right? They're together. And she knew her Bible too. She knew the scriptures too.
Amen.
Lady, you need to know the scriptures. You need to know your Bible. You need to be able to teach others. You need to be able to teach your children. Apollos, so think about this. He was willing to learn and to grow by these people that didn't have the talents that he had. But he was willing to learn from them. Right? They equipped him. See, Apollos needed a church, and all saved men and women need a church. Apollos, he needed that. They discipled him in the faith. They sharpened him and taught him in the faith and made his understanding more complete of the scriptures. You know, they were good to him. They taught him. They did what the church is supposed to do, perfect the saints. No saints outside of God's church are perfected.
Right.
They're just not.
Right.
They're never tested either.
Right.
You don't get tested until you get in the Lord's church. You get tested in 1,000 different ways. I'll tell you what, Joy, after she moved here, same thing she said that I've heard from many, 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 many others. As soon as I got in, that's when the real battle began.
Well,
yeah?
It's going to be great.
Yeah. Right?
Wasn't it?
Mm-hmm. That's when the real battle begins. Why?
Right. Come on.
Well, because you're at war with Satan, and you join the Lord's army, and you're on the team, and you're ready to fight, and Satan knows it. And then also your own sinful nature. You got to learn to love people.
Yep.
And that love's going to be tested. And that grace is going to be tested. And that metal's going to be tested. And God's going to burn off a lot of dross. That's what he does to us. Right?
Yep.
That happens in the church. That's where it happens. Right? Apollos is mentioned. Paul mentions him a lot. We won't go into that today. We'll stop right here for right now. But Paul is going to mention Apollos a lot, because there's going to be some controversies that arise because of their two personalities. But not because of Apollos and Paul, because of those that followed them. It wasn't Apollos and Paul that started arguments with each other. They were in perfect agreement with one another and in love and true in one accord, right? But it's those that followed them tried to use them. That happens a lot, by the way. But tried to use them against each other. But here we find that here's this couple. And what are they doing? They're just being the church that God made them to be. They're just discipling people. You know, you and I have a responsibility when people come along to encourage them and to disciple them and to help them in the faith. And you have a responsibility to receive that help when it's given to you.
Amen?
Amen? You have a responsibility when somebody does come along that has some wisdom and some guidance and some instruction for you and to teach you, that you receive that teaching.
Amen.
That you let them help you. Right? There's a lot of people that I've seen go in and out of this place, and you know what? A lot of things they've done, they never let anybody help them. They weren't willing to let anybody help them. Because that involves being humble, like Apollos was. He was very humble. He humbled himself and allowed them. I mean, here he is. He's this great speaker. He can explain things well. He can preach well. He can do. He knows more than they do when it comes to a lot of things, right? He already has an audience, right, of people that are willing to listen to him. Yeah, but what does he do? He humbles himself and he sits there and he lets this couple that loves the Lord teach him and show him the way of God more perfectly. Right? That's a good lesson for all of us to check our hearts. Can we learn? Do we still learn? Do we still grow? Are we still willing to learn? Are we still willing to understand that we haven't arrived, that we still need help, and that we all need this church?
Amen.
Why? Because of each and every one of us? No, because of Jesus. Because God said you need it. That's why you need it.
Amen.
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 That's why you need it. You need it because God said you do. You need it because that's how God says you're perfected. Right. That's why you need it. Amen. That's good. It's good lessons to learn. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the words of life. Thank you that they continue to breathe life into us. Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to seek the good of one another, to edify each other, and to walk in the fear of the Lord, and to strengthen each other in the faith. Thank you, Lord, for your church. And please be with those that are sick and can't be here. And thank you that you provide these online capabilities so they can still hear the messages. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.